Well, good morning, church. Hey, so we are talking about David today. David is one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. He starts off as a shepherd boy, lowest of the low in that culture. Like a lot of last-born sons, David is sent off by himself in the wilderness to watch over the family sheep. David tells us he had to fight lions and bears to protect the family sheep, to keep them safe. He also had plenty of time to play music and to write songs. David wrote some of the best songs in the Bible. About half the Psalms were written by David. He wrote Psalm 23, you know this one, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's classic. Bono from the rock band U2 says that David invented the blues when he wrote Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The last words on Jesus' lips, right? Bob Dylan, he won a Nobel Prize for writing songs, but I don't think he wrote anything as good as what David wrote in Psalm 40. David wrote, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the muck and mire." That's good. That's good songwriting. We would remember David if all we had to remember him by are the songs that he wrote that we find in the Bible today. David was also a mighty warrior. Every child in Sunday school knows the story of how David beat who? Goliath, a giant Goliath with a slingshot. He beat him. David also grew up to be a mighty warrior in the army of Saul. The women of Israel used to sing about King Saul, "Saul has slain his thousands." But about David, they sang, "But David has slain his 10,000s." Okay? King Saul really hated that song. Hated that song. So much so that David had to leave town. And when he left town, he started his own guerrilla band of warriors. He was always the leader, always battling. We know David from shepherding, from songwriting, from being a warrior, but mostly we know that David was a king. He was a great king. He conquered Jerusalem. He is the one that laid the foundation for God's holy temple. David unified God's people and made the territory of Israel grow longer, bigger than it had ever been before. And Israel never recovered from their love affair with King David. They couldn't get over this guy, this relationship. They couldn't get over David, the beloved king. 700 years after David, the prophet Isaiah was still dreaming of a son of David to take the throne of his fathers. And he predicted that there would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace, a son of David on David's throne. 300 years after Isaiah, the people of Jerusalem, they sang to Jesus. And what do they sing to him? They sang, "Hosanna," which means "save us," to the son of David. 1,000 years later, they couldn't get over David. 3,000 years later, we are still talking about David today. Today, we're beginning an 8-week preaching series on David. It would take me more than 2 months to cover even the top 10 stories about David. I encourage you to read along in 1 and 2 Samuel over the next 2 months. It's not very long. It's 2 books, but 1, 2 Samuel. Give it a try. Open up your Bibles. Give it a try. These are good stories. And there's heartbreak and there's laughter in these stories. These are wonderful stories. But most of all, when we read the story of David, we see a little bit of ourselves. And we see our own need for God's redemption, that we need salvation. Even like David, we need salvation. So we're going to start the story today from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is where we are introduced to David. It's a wonderful story, and it's built on what we heard just a moment ago, the rejection of the last king, King Saul. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as the king of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town, they trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. God's word. Good leaders are hard to find. Amen? Good leaders are hard to find. Consider all the rejected leaders in today's story. There's a bunch of them. Samuel is the first. He was the first to be rejected as the leader of Israel. Samuel, he was a really good judge, folks. What does it mean to be a judge? Yeah, you're in charge of all the judicial stuff, but it meant that you're also a military leader and a political leader. Basically, you're the person in charge if you are the judge. And Samuel was a good judge of Israel. Samuel listened to God, and Samuel was filled with the Holy Spirit. But when Samuel tried to pass on the leadership to the next generation, there was a problem with his sons. His sons took bribes, his sons perverted justice. And the elders of Israel, they came to Samuel, and they said to him, you are old. That's a nice beginning to any conversation. You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us. Ouch. The Lord spoke to Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. God is very gracious to Samuel, even as he's being rejected. God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king. Now, what you need to know about Saul is that he was the tallest and most handsome guy in all of Israel, okay? This guy was good looking. He is a natural born leader when it comes to physical appearance. But he was also a great warrior, and he really does start off as a good king. The beginning of his monarchy, it's really solid work. He does good stuff. He's also filled with the Holy Spirit. But as we heard a moment ago, Saul disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, Samuel was instructed to tell him, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the ruler of his people." Hearts. We're going to talk about heart a lot today. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to find a new king from among the sons of Jesse. First, there was Eliab. He was what? He was tall. He was handsome. Who does that sound like? Sounds an awful lot like Saul. It's another tall, handsome guy. Seems fitting to be king. "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him," God declared. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Second was Abinadab. His heart was wrong for the job. Then there was Shema. His heart was wrong for the job. Then there was four more sons of Jesse. Seven sons of Jesse. Seven is the perfect number in the Bible, okay? It should be enough. Seven sons should be enough. Amen? Okay. Wasn't enough. They kept passing by again and again and again. None of them had a heart that fully and truly belonged to God. And so, and this line, some of you laughed at this line. That was good. It's good to pick up on the jokes in the Bible. I always tell you this. And this is one of the jokes in the Bible. Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" You're supposed to laugh. This story is rich in humor. "Are these all the sons you have?" It should be enough, right? Jesse, he didn't bother to invite David to the party. And this troubles a lot of us. Why wasn't David invited to the party? All the other boys got barbecue beef. All the other boys got the special blessing from the prophet of Israel. I mean, this is a party you want to invite everyone to. David is left outside tending to the sheep. The Bible doesn't tell us all these details. Sometimes they're just little holes that we got to go, "Huh, I wonder what that was all about." Maybe David was too young. Maybe David was too inexperienced. Maybe David was just too low on the family totem pole, low in the birth order to get an invitation to this big party. But whatever, dad doesn't invite his own son to the party. And Samuel says, "Stop. Stop it. None of us are going to sit down. None of us are going to eat this barbecued beef until the youngest shows up. I want to take a good look at this kid." Now, we've already heard that God looks at the heart and doesn't look at the outward appearance, right? We've already heard that. And yet, what does the narrator tell us about David? Again, things that we should chuckle at in the story. The narrator can't help himself. "Oh, David has a great suntan. Oh, David's got beautiful eyes," in the Hebrew. "Oh, David is so handsome." Now, this stuff is totally irrelevant to God. It is not irrelevant to you and me. It's not. We hear this and we go, "Oh, I wonder what he looked like. Oh, I can start to imagine this David." The narrator of the story is trying to get you to fall in love with David. And he knows you are a human. And because you are a human, that means that you are swayed by these things. The fact that he had a really nice tan didn't matter to God at all. The fact that he had sparkling eyes didn't matter to God at all. The fact that he had a face that looked like it was chiseled out by Michelangelo himself doesn't matter, and it was, doesn't matter to God. It matters to you. It matters to me. It matters to know that this is a really good-looking guy. But God chose David for a different reason. His good looks were irrelevant. They were there. They're irrelevant. What was relevant? David had that special heart. David had that really good heart. Now, today's story took place 3,000 years ago, right as Israel is making a transition from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. Can we all just acknowledge that they didn't have a terribly sophisticated view of the human heart in that era? Okay? They didn't have science. They didn't know exactly what the heart was for. But they knew it was hidden, and they knew you can't live without a heart. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the heart is where the Hebrew people locate a lot of the stuff that we locate in the brain today. They would have said that you think with your heart, that you feel with your heart, that you choose with your heart, that you worship with your heart. Now, we still use some of this language sometime. Oh, that was some heartfelt worship that we had today earlier in the service, right? We still talk like this a little bit today, but they just located everything, everything secret within you into your heart, which is why it's a very common word in the Old Testament. Now, what the narrator is telling us about David's heart is that he had the intelligence and the compassion and the character and the devotion to be king. Have you ever wondered what it means to have a heart for God? I say that the answer is waiting for us in the New Testament. But again, it comes from David's story. In Acts chapter 13, 22, it says about David, God testified concerning him, David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want of him. A righteous heart is an obedient heart, okay? A righteous heart is an obedient heart. Jesus said something similar, you know, when he was giving the greatest commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God is not satisfied with our lip service. God is not even satisfied with our outward behavior, our actions. What God is looking for is your heart. He's looking for your inward being. All that stuff that is secret. All that stuff is hidden away deep, deep inside of you. That's what God is trying to reach towards, okay? God wants that. Your heart of hearts, the essence of your being. Billie Holiday famously sang, all of me, why not take all of me? You took the part that once was my, so why not take all of me? That's the kind of heartfelt devotion that God sees in David. All of them. This guy is giving me everything. He's the one to be king. Samuel was a good guy. He's a good judge. Didn't have the right heart. Saul started off good, didn't have the right heart. Seven big brothers. I'm sure that they were decent human beings. They didn't have the right heart. David had the right heart. It was an obedient heart. It was a wholehearted devotion to God. David was uniquely qualified to lead because his heart belonged to God. Now, God can do amazing things when you give him your whole heart. In today's scripture, it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. When you give God your heart, God gives you his Holy Spirit. And when God gives you his Holy Spirit, you can do things better than you could ever do them on your own. I mean, come on. David's fighting lions and bears. He's empowered by his spirit that is beyond him. David is fighting giants. He is empowered by something that is beyond his own ability. David has compassion for Saul that he never should have had. That comes from God. David has the wisdom to lead a divided and conflicted community. David was empowered by God to do something he couldn't have done on his own as a shepherd boy who grew up without books but a harp and sheep. Okay? God took that guy and made him better than he could ever have been on his own because he had a willing heart and the Holy Spirit got to work in his life and made him more than he ever should have been. Now, David was far from perfect. We're going to get to this part of the story later in the series, but I need to. I have to. I'm obligated to skip ahead just a little bit to David's greatest moral failure. David abused his power, and he coerced a woman named Bathsheba into his bed. Sometimes she gets the blame. We're going to put the blame solely on David's shoulders, okay? There's a power imbalance. We're going to put it strictly on his shoulders this morning. David abused his power and brought this woman into his bed. And then David tried to hide his guilt by deceiving Bathsheba's husband. And when that didn't work, David sent this man on a suicide mission. This is murder, okay? This guy, he cheated and he lied and he murdered. And he very nearly lost that special thing that made him different from all the other potential leaders, this heart for God. So close to losing everything. I'm going to invite Randall to come up. After all of his failures, David composed a song about repentance that we are still singing today. I don't think that this is the original tune. I learned from Randall a moment ago, it's not actually Keith Green that wrote the tune, but whoever wrote this tune did a nice job of putting Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, into perspective and helping us get this. I was going to read it to you. That's not as interesting as singing it. So don't make me sing a solo. That's not good for you or me. We're going to sing this together. These words created me a clean heart. That is probably the only song that you're going to sing all day that is 3,000 years old. And we keep singing the words. Why? Because we're not too different from David. David cheated and he lied and he murdered. And when you do rotten things, because we all do rotten things, you can appreciate his story. Here's what we need to do. First, we have to confess our sin. We all sin, and we have to confess our sin. You can't skip that step. Second, you can give your whole heart to God. This can happen at any time. This can happen 20 or 30 years after you said that you wanted to follow Jesus, and then you didn't do a very good job with it, and you feel bad about yourself. It can happen right now. Third, the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit and his power. And that spirit and power will enable you to make better choices today than you made yesterday. And then fourth, as you begin to make good choices, guess what? It's easier to make good choices in the future. This goes the other way too, that if you make bad choices, it gets easier and easier to make bad choices. But there's this dynamic. For those of us who've paid attention to the Holy Spirit for a while, we realize that when we are depending on the Holy Spirit regularly, we are changed. We're different. We get into good habits. We just talked about habits for 5 weeks. We get into a habit of relying on the Holy Spirit and making right choices. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble tomorrow. It just means that these good habits help preserve your character of faith when things go sour. You don't have to be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect, and Jesus uses his perfection to cover you in his grace. He was perfect for you. You just have to rely on that grace. But you can be a little bit different tomorrow than you are today by being fed by this grace and changed by this grace regularly. When you give God your whole heart, you will be saved from the darkness in this world and in the next. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Pray it quietly in your own heart of hearts, and if this brings you one step closer to Jesus Christ, then we thank God for that. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Take my whole heart and fill it with your grace. Grant me the compassion to pass along your love to a world that is in desperate need of your salvation. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.